I'm going to speak this morning on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. My text is found in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. First, I want to say that this 15th chapter of the 1 Corinthians has the summary of the position of the Bible concerning the resurrection. And when we get to the end of this chapter, we've had about every question that you could ask answered to the satisfaction of our minds and our hearts. And we have 1 Corinthians 15:58, and whenever I'm asked to autograph one of my books or somebody's Bible, I always put 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Not because I know these things, I'm going to preach from this chapter to you and show you the beautiful outline and the truth of this marvelous event of human history. The greatest thing that ever happened on this earth was the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nobody else had ever done it, but he did of his own power. He said he would, and he said he would do it on the third day. And everything that he said, everything that he did, was confirmed by the fact that he came out of that grave on the glorious resurrection. Somehow or other, I'm attached to that 24th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, the last area there. After he was out of the grave, and he walked down the road and met these disciples, and they were talking about what had happened in Jerusalem, and he questioned them. And then we're told that he went on with them and sat down to eat. And he proceeded to talk about himself. When he broke the bread, he vanished, and they were all thrilled with it. But he told them that all things which are written in the law of the prophets and in Moses and the Psalms concerning me must be fulfilled. Oh, I hope there's a recording of that in heaven, but I can sit down and listen to it someday. How the one of whom the Scripture spoke used the Scripture to testify to why he came and what he was doing for lost sinners. This is the glorious, marvelous truth that we have here. You know how this epistle opens, how this chapter opens? The Apostle Paul says, I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received. Now that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried. And the third day he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. And then you know the first thing he does after he makes these affirmations, he calls in the eyewitnesses. First thing he does, he calls in, he says, Peter, we saw him, and here was James saw him, and the disciples saw him, and I saw him, and one boy out of due time. But he calls in the witnesses. And these witnesses are to establish the fact that it happened, and they saw him. Talk about Peter. Peter wrote 1st and 2nd Peter, and in the first chapter, in the very first verse, in the third verse, he talks about, we've been begotten unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter was one there that saw him, and here he is. You and I have come to a hope that's not dead. We're a hope that's live. And that life is in you and me, begotten unto a living hope according to the resurrection. Then, of course, he goes on with these other witnesses. You and I, in a world where we deal with witnesses, you have to have them in court before you can prove anything. You've got to have credible witnesses. Jesus said, ye shall be my witnesses. And they were his witnesses and are to this very day. And you and I know that if we're going to establish anything, it has to be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's from the Scripture. That's from Moses. And it's the way we practice in our courts and all our ways today. Two credible witnesses. But after he gets through calling in the witnesses, he says, there are some of you people around there in Corinth that deny that there'll be a resurrection of the dead. And then he comes in with this sweeping, complete elimination of all these questions. He says, if Christ be not risen, you don't have any faith. If Christ be not risen, all those who've died in Christ have perished. If Christ be not risen, you don't have any gospel to preach. If Christ be not risen, and if we only have hope for him here, he's a social reformer, of all men you're to be pitied, you dumb, blind people talking about Jesus being raised from the dead when it didn't happen. My, how the apostle slays this morning out there in the parkway I spoke on. What would happen if there was no open grave? No open grave. The empty tomb is evidence that something happened. Yesterday I read the long story in the New York Times on the religious page by some Jew saying that Jesus was never buried. There was no burial. And then he ends up by what we've been reading recently in these papers that Jesus was a criminal and his body was thrown out there in a heap, maybe a little dirt over it, and the dogs came along and ate up his body. That's in the New York Times yesterday. There was no burial. And when I read that, I thought, Paul put it in here in 1 Corinthians so you wouldn't be able to wiggle around. I delivered unto you first of all that which also I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He put it in there. He was buried. And then he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. My, oh my, what a beautiful protection. He was buried. I mentioned on my broadcast yesterday, those of you heard it, that all of these magazines, Time, Newsweek, U.S. News and World Report, came out for the 4th of April, that's tomorrow, and all of them have these accounts in which the resurrection is denied and the attack is made upon Jesus Christ. I've already written Time, but I think I'll write the rest of them. Why don't next year they give us a few pages to what Christianity really says about this thing? What they are saying here is that Jesus didn't give the last chapters of the New Testament. They're saying here that the Gospels were not written till 70 years after Christ was gone and got all human factors in it, and there is no resurrection. I was very interested in reading these articles. And here is one from a Roman Catholic scholar, so to speak, who's written two big volumes. He doesn't believe that Christ was raised from the dead. He doesn't believe that, he says, there are classes, Bible classes are being held, that people think that the Bible is to be accepted as literal history. He says it can't be. It isn't literal history. It's made up of myths and legends and other things, but nevertheless you can still call it the Word of God. Beloved, the Gospel is good news. It's not a myth or a legend or something of that kind. It's good news. And his argument is that the Gospels were written 70 years after Christ, and the disciples put all this together, made him God, made him a sacrifice, and all that's no good. All that's no good. Then we have another story in Newsweek about these Jesus seminar professors from these seminaries. And in this particular section, they put in here again that there was no resurrection of the dead of Jesus Christ. There was no burial of Jesus Christ. And then they finally say that probably his body was put out on the junk pile there, a little dirt over it, and the dogs ate him up. And so the New York Times said the dogs ate him. This thing says the dogs ate him. And it's all at a time just at Easter time. Beloved, the dogs didn't eat Jesus. You know, I marveled at all these articles who say, well, these things in here in the Gospels and later on were all manufactured. All manufactured. I told Time magazine when I wrote them, but what you forgot in this passage is the Holy Spirit. You forgot the Holy Spirit. I couldn't find Him in these articles. Jesus told His disciples that after I go, the Holy Spirit's going to come. And He's going to do certain things for you. He's going to lead you into all truth. He's going to call to your mind the things I said. Well, I have no problem with that. That's beautiful. Would you kindly tell me, where did the prophets get Psalm 22? Yesterday I played Psalm 22 on my broadcast. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from my roaring? I'm poured out like wax. And there in Psalm 22, 1,000 years before it ever happened, the words of Jesus, the sight of Jesus, and He said, the Lord, take care of my church, my darling. You mean to say the Holy Spirit didn't give all that to David? Well, He did. And if the Holy Spirit could describe the words of Jesus when He hung on the cross 1,000 years before, don't you think 700 years or 70 years wouldn't be too bad to remember the words of the Lord Jesus? Jesus says, my words will not pass away. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but what I tell you will not pass away. There's no Holy Spirit around here. That's your problem. Here they tell us, they say, now you know what Time magazine says here on the front cover? Here's this, the death of Jesus. Some new insights on His last days. New insights. That's supposed to make people want to read all this unbelief. Beloved, there's not a thing in these articles, not back there in the first century. You know what the Jews said? They paid money. Tell the people that somebody came and stole His body away. He didn't die, He didn't rise from the dead, they just stole His body away. Remember, tell them all that. From the very beginning, the things that are in this article, supposed to be new insights, were already in the first century. The ungodly have not wanted to believe it. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he. They're spiritually discerned. I can receive them. You can receive them. You've been born of the Holy Ghost. Another thing happened this week, how many of you saw it, I guess, but anyhow, the papers came out with a big story that over in Ethiopia they found a skull. They found a skull. It's a high forehead, they say, and they think it's maybe the missing link that they've been talking about for evolution. And they said that the thing existed 3 million years ago. My beloved, when Jesus put His hands on the Scriptures and says they can't be broken, the words of the living Christ are true. We believe them and we love them. And we don't believe we came from apes or anything else. We came directly from the hand of God. And Jesus Christ said, have you not read, have you read it, that He who made them in the beginning made them male and female? I didn't come from an ape or even a part of one. You didn't either. God created us in His own likeness and image. And we can think His thoughts after Him. We've got a soul that responds to His Spirit. We came from God. And when our first parents rebelled against Him, the penalty was death, and death reigns. It's universal. Yesterday, it's been my custom now for a number of years to go out to the cemetery for our loved ones, and I took a dozen flowers out there and put them on these different graves. But I went out there, and I love to go and wait for the day when the dust that's buried there will come up in the likeness of the flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, we're going to see them all. We're going to be with them all. I'm glad that we started this custom way back there in the beginning. And you have 4 pages in your calendar today of these beautiful lilies here. And we remember our loved ones and those that have gone on here in the life of our church. And it's a wonderful thing to look them over and thank God for every name that's represented by one of these lilies in this blessed church of ours. Oh, my dear beloved, after the Apostle Paul goes on and says, now is Christ risen from the dead, the greatest now in the Bible, the greatest event of all time and all history. Now is Christ risen from the dead. Then he proceeds with some beautiful things. He even says, why do we baptize for the dead if they're not going to be raised again? Well, it was a custom there that the Christians were being killed everywhere, but if somebody believed in Christ and before he had a time to be baptized, they killed him. And they did bring him in the little churches the name and somebody baptized for them. They'd gone to be with Christ. But of course, we don't carry that out today. We're not being persecuted like they were at that time. And we've got plenty of time to baptize the people. But I want you people to recognize that the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us that by the destruction of the resurrection of Christ, you blotted out. You destroyed. You've ruined. And if in this life only, oh, you social gospel preachers, where in the world are you? If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men to be pitied. We're most miserable. But in this life we have the hope and the blessing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Then he comes down to these questions of flesh. He says, when you come out of the grave, you're going to be just like you are. You'll still be the same person. You'll know me and I'll know you and you'll know everybody. Your flesh won't be quite like it is now. The flesh you now have goes back to dust, but the kind of body you'll have, there won't be anything that will need food. And then he says there's one flesh of fish and there's another fish of birds and there's another fish. So is the resurrection of the dead. I don't know just what this body's going to be like, but I want to tell you one thing. Carl Magnuson's going to be around. I'm going to be around. And we'll be able to move into the heavens. You talk about man building a space platform up there. They want to go to Mars. You can't go that far. You can't live that long to get there. We are limited by the length of our days. You can say all you want to, but nobody's operating in the hospitals to try to bring you back from the dead. You're dead, you're out. No, when we get these new and glorious bodies, they'll be like they are, but still they won't die. No death will be in them. No seeds of pain will be in them. They'll be glorious, marvelous creations of God. Now, beloved, after he gets through with all that and explaining these different fleshes to us, he says somebody's going to come along and ask the question, how are the dead raised up? You're telling me that all these dead are going to come out of the grave. How are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? We've got it all here. It's just so beautifully laid out. And what I like about it is, before he describes the body, he explains that there'll be no problem because God will raise it up. He actually says, thou fool, don't ask that question, who's going to raise it up? God made the whole universe out of nothing. He fed the children of Israel for 40 years with manna every morning, gave them birds every night. Our God can raise the dead. He'll be able to put everybody back in their bodies with their right mind and with their memories. He'll put us together again. God giveth it a body, and it hath pleased him. And so we believe in God. We believe in Christ. We believe what Christ came to do to pardon us and give us eternal life and promise us a new resurrection body. Nobody does that. No religion anywhere has anything like that. They're working with Satan in the darkness and all these imps that are muttering and speaking and people are listening to them. We have no part with the whole evil world where Satan reigns. Our world is Christ. Our life is Christ. Our hope is Christ. Everything we have is our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and so we're delighted in it. But with what body do they come? With what body do they come? It ought to be enough to be told that your body will be like the one Jesus had. That satisfies me. But God decides to tell us a little bit more. You know, beloved, God doesn't have to tell us anything. He's under no obligation to tell you and me anything. But then he says, so is the resurrection of the dead. I want to tell you now, Paul says, I'll give you a little glimpse. Every seed is going to get back his own body. To every seed, his own body. So is the resurrection of the dead. Now listen to this. This is why we don't like cremation. It is sown. It's planted. It's buried in corruption. It's raised in incorruption. I can't understand. It's sown in corruption. We sow the body. It's raised. That's why the Christians all through the age began burying their body, many of them around the churches. It's sown. It's sown in weakness. It's raised in power. Yes, I know what a natural body is. It's sown a natural body. It's raised a spiritual. I know what a present. I know what the weak is. I've had plenty of pain. I know how you break bones. I know all these things. And you know too. We're also cautious and careful to take care of sown in dishonor. I know that too. All these things over here on this side, it's sown, 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 sown. That's the reality of weakness. It goes down into the grave in what we call death. And it's raised over here. I don't know what that is. I don't know, but Jesus had one of them. It's raised in power. It's raised in glory. It's raised a spiritual body. As we are born the image of the earthly, and we've all got it right now, we shall bear the image of the heavenly. Oh, Jesus. What are you going to give us? What are you going to do for us? What is it you planned all through these ages? And we're just dumb enough to believe you. We're just faithful enough to obey you. We're just strong enough to say, Lord Jesus, you're all I have. I want no other Christ. Thou art all I want. When I survey that wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. There is a green hill far away outside a city wall where the dear Lord was crucified. He died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell what pains he had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. The old rugged cross. It's a marvelous thing to tell people that Jesus loves us. He loved us so much that he obeyed his Father and left heaven and came down and was conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary and was born of her yet without sin. Just think of this Jesus for 3.5 years, multiplying bread, 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and feeding 5,000, walking on the Sea of Galilee, going over there to Lazarus' tomb, says, Lazarus, stand up straight, Lazarus, I want you to come back, I'll bring you back for a little while. And Lazarus comes back and he says, oh, Lazarus, I am the resurrection. I am the resurrection. I am the life, and he that believeth in me shall never die. And then the Jews said, we got to kill Lazarus, get rid of this man, he's a living witness to this Jesus, bringing him back from the dead after 3 days. No, beloved, you can't kill eternal life. You can't destroy the resurrection. It's coming. Those of you who heard my sermon last Sunday from the 21st chapter of the Gospel of Luke, I told you Jesus described these end times, and he says, you people, in your patience, possess ye your souls. Oh, our souls, our hearts, our spirit, our life, that which is us. That which is I, that which is me. Oh, beloved, the hope of the resurrection. Now I come down to the end, where the apostle says in this, the closing verses of this fifth, O death, where is thy sting? It isn't a sting. We know they went to be with Christ. We just have to adjust our lives and take it on. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. Sin is breaking the law of God, and the curse is death. But Jesus kept the law and bore the curse and died in our stead. When he arose from the dead, he guaranteed everything that he ever said. My, this book tells us how he created this and how it began, how sin entered and how death reigned. And then it comes on down to the very end where we are in these last days and tells us that Jesus is going to come back again. My beloved, I want you to go out of this church this morning singing in your heart with the joy of the Lord. You've got a resurrection ahead of you. You've got a rapture ahead of you. You've got a song in the skies ahead of you. You have Christ to lead us for all eternity. And just thank God from the bottom of your heart that the seeds of resurrection are in our souls. The power of the gospel brought us to Christ. And now we're to live for Him and to suffer for Him and to die for Him and be His people and to maintain His church for Him as it must be maintained in its testimony and in its beauty and in its glory.